Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow.
Ever seen anybody nail a spirit to a tree? Nope, me neither. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." That means that every person who ever died one day will live again. Some to life eternal, and some to stand the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. But we are eternal beings. Not this body of flesh and blood, but the spirits within us, the souls within us. We are eternal beings. So it says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." These two resurrections are approximately 1,000 years apart. Let's look first at Revelation chapter 20. God bless you. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, starting in verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Yeshua and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. Actually, what we're reading there in Revelation chapter 20 is the end of the first resurrection. When did the first resurrection begin?
With the rapture?
Nope.
No.
When did the first resurrection begin?
Christ resurrected.
That's right. When Messiah was resurrected, was he resurrected alone?
Oh.
No. Let's turn back to the book of Matthew. Don't lose your place here in Revelation, because we'll have to come back. Let's go back to Matthew for a minute. On what day was Messiah resurrected?
Sunday.
On Sunday, the first day of the week, but it was on one of the festival days. It was the first fruits of the barley harvest. And what were the people commanded to do on the first fruits of the barley harvest? They brought a sheaf of grain before the Lord and waved it before the Lord. And when God accepted that sheaf, it was a sign that he accepted the whole harvest. What is a sheaf of grain?
Bundle.
It's a bundle. Not a stalk, but a group of stalks bundled together. So if Messiah, Yeshua, is the first fruits of the resurrection, as the Apostle Paul calls him, and he is, would he be fulfilling a bundle of stalks? The bundle of stalks are a picture of Messiah. Would he be a bundle?
Not alone.
Not alone. That's why, as we read Matthew chapter 27, we'll start in verse 46 for context. "And about the ninth hour, or 3 p.m., Yeshua cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Why does he scream this? You all know. Why does he scream this?
To send people back to the scripture where he quoted.
That's right. This is the first verse of Psalm 22. And like any good rabbi of his day, when the students hear the verse, they think about the context. And what does Psalm 22 prophesy? 1,000 years before this happens. This is the psalm that says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." It is a psalm that was written by King David about 1,000 years before Messiah was crucified that prophesied the crucifixion. So he wanted the students and all those who were around and familiar with the scriptures to think back and go, now we get it. Messiah was to be crucified for the sins of the world. He wanted them to come to that realization. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Why would they think he's calling for Elijah?
Eli.
Eliyahu is Hebrew for Elijah. Eli is a nickname or a shortcut. So these people were not the Bible scholars. They didn't know Psalm 22. They were not the ones, but there were others. So immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to drink, and he doesn't drink it. Why not?
He said he wouldn't drink it again until he drank it with them in the kingdom.
He said he wouldn't drink wine again until he drinks it with his followers in the kingdom, so he's not going to. More than that, the sour wine is not kosher for Passover. So he's not going to break the kosher rules, even though it would comfort him. The rest said, that is those who understand what Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani was, which is Psalm 22, verse 1, said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. I'd like to think that there was somebody at the foot of the cross that understood what was going on, but not yet. It takes them a little while. And Yeshua cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We've talked about this before. You know why this happens. What would a Jewish man do with the death of his child? Would tear his robe from the top down. So this is the Lord God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It was a testimony as much as the voice of God at the baptism. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. They are what make up the sheaf, Yeshua plus these that were 500 of the saints that were raised. I wish it told us exactly what happened to them afterwards, but I think it does in the book of Acts. When Messiah is caught up off the Mount of Olives into heaven, he's caught up with the clouds. And I believe that is those 500 who've been resurrected going up with their immortal bodies too. We'll find out. But that was the beginning of the resurrection. That's why Paul calls Yeshua the first fruits of the resurrection. And then the first resurrection continues in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. So turn up there. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Which takes place at which of the Jewish festivals? At Rosh Hashanah, but it's actually not one of the Jewish festivals, it's one of God's festivals in Leviticus chapter 23. He is very clear about that when he says, these are my feasts, my appointments. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, after these things, that is after chapters 2 and 3, which are the church age, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. That right there tells you it's Rosh Hashanah. That's one of the themes of Rosh Hashanah, is the door to heaven opening. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit. So in a vision, the Apostle John here sees forward 2,000 years to the rapture and the resurrection and gets to hear the trumpet blow and the call come up hither. And he's caught up to heaven in the Spirit. So there's the first resurrection continuing. And then during the tribulation period, there are four horsemen that ride. The first one's on a white horse. That's the false Messiah bringing the false peace. That could be what's being negotiated right now between Israel and the Palestinians. We won't know till we see when it comes to pass. But after him followed a red horse, which was war, and a black horse, famine, and the chloros or pale green colored horse, which was disease. And many of those who come to faith in Messiah during the seven-year tribulation period will die as martyrs, right? Because the false Messiah is trying to exterminate any belief in God. And people have said, when do they get resurrected? When do they get their bodies, their immortal bodies? That's in Revelation chapter 20 that we just read. So let's go back to Revelation 20 again. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls who had been beheaded, that is, these who died during the tribulation period, for their witness to Yeshua and for the word of God. Are there any people in the world today who tend to behead believers? Mm-hmm. The Muslims do that. Many of the armies that come against Israel in the tribulation period are Islamic, aren't they? Those of Psalm 83, those of Ezekiel 38 and 39. So it appears there's going to be a big battle between the Islamic followers of Satan and those who follow Messiah. Had been beheaded for the witness to Yeshua and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. So that is the end of the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So what happens to the people that go alive into the millennial kingdom after the tribulation period is over? What does Isaiah tell us about them? It says their lives will be as the lives of trees, meaning they will be back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden and before the flood. How long did people live before the flood? 900 plus years, some of them. So many of them will live all the way through the remainder of the millennial kingdom. In fact, if you go back to the book of Isaiah, let's go back for a moment. Not to give away all the goodies in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20. Talking about the new heavens and the new earth and the restored Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom is the time period to which this refers here. Verse 20, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days. In other words, the infant mortality problem of today will no longer exist. Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, meaning people are going to live long, fruitful lives. For the child shall die 100 years old. That means that if someone were to die at 100 years old, they would still be considered a child. But the sinner being 100 years old and shall be accursed, meaning that they're only going to die if they're sinners. Saved people are going to live through the entire 1,000-year kingdom. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. If you go right now to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Messiah prayed before the crucifixion, and you go over to the area right by the Church of All Nations, there's a little walkway between the Church of All Nations and the Garden of Gethsemane, where they've got a metal fence. But the bars aren't too close together, and if you try, you can reach through that fence and touch one of those olive trees that are more than 2,000 years old. They're the very trees under which Messiah prayed, and they're still alive. That's what Isaiah is talking about. As the length of the life of a tree, so shall be the length of my people. They're going to live through the 1,000-year kingdom unless they're sinners. And God has no grandchildren. So all the people that go alive into the millennial kingdom are believers, but they have children. And some of the children will rebel and turn from God. They're the ones who will perish. Those who keep their faith in God will not. And continuing in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, to continue where we were, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. That tells us that of those children that are born during the millennial kingdom, there are so many that will reject Messiah even though he's reigning on the throne in a kingdom of peace, love, and harmony. Satan will be able to raise an army that is almost countless in number. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, that's hard to imagine.
Says they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Look at that. For the last 993 years, the beast and the false prophet have had the lake of fire to themselves. What an honor. They could have staked out the best properties. It says, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, who's all the judgment committed to the Son. So the hymn here is Messiah Yeshua. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this great white throne judgment here is not a judgment for believers. The believers were part of the first resurrection. The great white throne judgment is for those in the second resurrection. That is, they are raised back to life eternal because we are eternal beings. But instead of spending an eternity with God in the new heavens and the new earth, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire and torment forever and ever. This never ceases to amaze me. There are only two options. We will spend life eternal with our Messiah Yeshua, living in a land of peace and harmony, or we will spend an eternity burning in the lake of fire. They're the only two choices. And people still choose the latter. I just don't understand it. I can only imagine, as the Bible clearly says, is because they don't believe either that there's a God or that God means what he says. I assure you, there is a God, and he means what he says. And he gave us the power to choose. And in the book of Deuteronomy, it says very clearly, I lay before you today life or death. Choose life. God pleads with the people. You have a choice, but please choose life. And majority of people won't. They just won't. I don't understand that. Back to the book of John before I get all preachy. John chapter 5. That's what he's talking about, Messiah, when he says, in verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That's kind of like the Hebrew tense called the prophetic perfect. It hasn't happened yet. We're still in this physical mortal body and subject to physical death. But our future is life eternal. And it is so sure and unchangeable that it's written as though it's already happened. Verse 25, again, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. What does that mean, do not marvel at this?
There's no reason to be surprised.
Yeah, there's no reason to be surprised.
The prophets have been telling you.
That's right. The prophets have been telling us from the time of the beginning that there is only one Savior, and that Savior is our God. And God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And John is trying to get us to go, I understand who Yeshua is, and have us put our faith in Him, and in so doing you shall live. But it goes on to say, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice. What does it mean by all? It means everyone, everyone who's ever lived, from Adam down to the very last person, whoever that may be. We will all be raised one day, either changed in the rapture or raised in the resurrection. But this body of corruption must put on incorruption, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go look at that, because that's an important scripture. And we don't look at that one very often. We look at 1 Thessalonians a lot, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is very important too. Starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren. When Paul says brethren, to whom is he speaking? He's speaking to believers. And I'm now trying to stretch it down a little bit because I see people are still turning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning we cannot live eternally in this body of flesh and blood that we have now. Why? We will be spirit, that's true. What's wrong with this body?
It hurts and it's wearing out.
It hurts, it's wearing out, it's sinful, it's corruptible. Does God dwell in corruption?
No.
The answer is no. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. That's the Hebrew word so, which means a deeper meaning. Meaning you know the scriptures, but there's more to them than you may have seen. We shall not all sleep, that is to die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Should actually be the last trump. It's this verse that causes people to get confused and think that the rapture is post-tribulational. Because what are the judgments in the book of Revelation? There are seven seals, then seven trumpets, than seven vials. And people say, well, if it's the last trumpet, it must be the seventh trumpet. And therefore, that's at the end of the tribulation period. Problem is, it's a wrong kind of a trumpet. The trumpets that are blown in Revelation are silver trumpets. And the trumpet that's blown at the last trump is a shofar. It's a different kind of trumpet. And the shofar, there are three shofars, or shofarot to be proper in Hebrew. There are three shofarot in the Bible that have names. There's the first trump, which blew at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. The last trump, which blows at Rosh Hashanah. And the shofar HaGadol, or the great trumpet, that blows at Yom Kippur. And you read about the last trump here, as well as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the great trumpet, you read in Matthew chapter 24, that the sound of the great trumpet heralds the return of Messiah at the end of the tribulation period for the Battle of Armageddon. So the first trump blows at Shavuot, the second at Rosh Hashanah, and the third at Yom Kippur. So if I tell you we're going to have a turkey as we watch football in the fall, do I have to tell you what day it is? You know it's Thanksgiving, right? By the same token, if I tell you the first trump is going to blow, you should know we're talking about Shavuot or Pentecost. If I say the last trump is going to blow, that tells you we're talking about Rosh Hashanah, which in the Bible is not called Rosh Hashanah. What's it called? It's called Yom Teruah, which means the day of the awakening trumpet blast. It signals the rapture and the resurrection. And then the shofar HaGadol, the great trumpet, is the one that blows when Messiah returns from the Battle of Armageddon, and it's on. Goes on to say in verse 52, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So there's an old saying, I'm sorry folks, but we're not going to get out of life alive. And that's very true. We either will die before the Lord sounds the trumpet and be raised in the resurrection, or we will live until he blows the trumpet and our bodies will be changed. We'll be taken out of here with a body of incorruption. Back to the book of John, chapter 5. I'm sorry I digress so much.
We're glad you do.
Oh, good. I'm glad. Verse 29, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Does this mean we're saved by works? No. Why does one do good?
Because they believe.
Because they believe. That's exactly what John's trying to get across here. If we say we believe, that doesn't mean we do. But when our lives are changed, and we begin to walk according to the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God because we believe, we demonstrate our faith. That's what James meant in the book of James when he says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And faith without works is dead. Remember that whole discussion? Mm-hmm. What he's trying to say is, if you say you have faith, but you live like the world, then I don't believe you. How can I see what's in your heart? How can I know what you really believe?
By watching your actions.
Only by watching your actions. Messiah says it's kind of like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you see how the trees react to the wind. So when you see the reactions, you know that the wind is blowing. By the same token, how do we know that you've been born again? You'll know them by their fruit, right? You'll know them by the way their lives change and how they begin to follow the Lord God because they want to, because it's in their heart. They desire to serve God. And those who have done evil of the resurrection of condemnation. There's another place in the scripture where it describes the fact that there's two resurrections, one to life and one to death. Not just in the Gospels here, and not just in the book of Revelation, but it must be in the Old Testament somewhere. For there's nothing in the New Testament that's not in the Old Testament. The New Testament is kind of a commentary on the fulfillment of that which had been prophesied. So where in the prophets do we read about the two resurrections? Anybody know? I think you do. Daniel chapter 12. You may not have thought of it in those terms, but Daniel chapter 12 is about the tribulation period. In fact, Daniel 12 parallels Revelation chapter 12 in many aspects. So let me give you a chance to find Daniel chapter 12. And it begins, Daniel 12, 1, at that time. What does the phrase at that time refer to?
Tribulation.
The tribulation period, that's right. When you see in that day, that's the day of the Lord, that's a 1,000-year period. When you see at that time, it's referring to the tribulation period. If you want an antecedent, look back in chapter 11 at verse 29, which says, at the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. But that's interesting, at the appointed time. What is a moed? Moed is an appointment, an appointed time. So the events of the tribulation period will correspond to different feast and festival days, Leviticus chapter 23. Things happen at specific times, the time appointed. So,
well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.